Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome, as always, to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for the chance to gather this morning, the chance to consider your word and what it says about your son. Thank you for the salvation that's in him, the eternal life that's in him, our redemption, our sanctification, and so much more. Our salvation, too, is wrapped up in him. Help us to never forget that. Help us to spend the time we have pointing people to Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Help us to point those who may be deceived or may be distracted to your son Christ. The truth is in him. I also ask, Lord, that you provide some solace to those who are grieving this morning, those who are anxious, those who are fearful about the future, about that which is to come. Help us to be a help to them, and help all of us keep our eyes on eternity. The things that we have here in the world are temporary, but help us to consider those things which are eternal, chiefly life, which is, again, in your Son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of today's message is Consider Me a Fool. Consider Me a Fool, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 16, reads this way. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may, that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. And this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Again, the title is Consider Me a Fool. So we see there from verse 16 to verse 20, Paul uses a type of irony. He'll chastise his readers here for listening to people that are foolish. He says in verse 18, many boast according to the flesh, and that he would boast also. In other words, he's telling his readers, you're giving an ear to people that have that don't have your best interest in mind, people that are selfish, that have bad motives. Well, you listen to them, listen to me too. I'll do a version of what they did if you listen to them. The aim here for us to remember, Paul is going to make the distinction too, but let us do the same thing. He'll make a distinction between what the true gospel is and what those fools were teaching. We can read contextually and figure out what that is. So in our context, these people boasted, not in the Lord, as we discussed some weeks back, but in their own flesh. At the end of our passage, Paul gave a couple of his credentials, if you will, that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite, and a descendant of Abraham. His point in doing that is that he knew there were people out there who had access to those at Corinth who boasted not in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, but instead in their flesh, their physical lineage. Well, that flesh has no intrinsic value. Today, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, they will be saved. They are saved. But the people who sought to sow discord made an appeal not to the scriptures, not to the prophecies that told of Christ, but instead to their own physical lineage. That was a common thread among the people of Israel. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. We'll read it briefly. Matthew chapter 3. Our God is not a respecter of persons. Paul is addressing a group that boasted in their flesh instead of in the Lord. If any man boast, let it be in the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you," excuse me, "that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So there in verse 9, John the Baptist tells the Pharisees and Sadducees that they're not going to be able to appeal to having Abraham as their father. Abraham and their physical lineage, their ancestor, he tells them that's not something they can appeal to. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Even those who do have Israelite heritage, many unfortunately do not believe. It is your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you, not your physical flesh. Romans chapter 10. I'll begin reading at the 11th verse. Again, that's Romans chapter 10. Verse 11 reads this way. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I would make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate, or stubborn, and obstinate people. So we read there in the second half of that passage about the people of Israel. And at the very end there, refer to an Old Testament passage where the Lord makes it clear, he stretched out his hands to a disobedient people, a stubborn people. Unfortunately, that's the case too today for the vast majority of Jewish people. They'll deny Christ, they'll undermine him, they'll say what the Bible says about him is not true, that he's not our Messiah. But what we read is true. He is the Lord of all. The Bible also calls him the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Don't make the same mistakes as the people of Israel did. We'll read here briefly, but remember this. If you hear anyone, and I've heard it at the university, they'll say, well, we Israelite people, the Jewish people, are God's people. That's true. But look at how God treated those who did not do what they should have. Those who did not believe. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Remember, Paul is addressing a group that was boasting in their flesh. We read that John the Baptist talked to a group about mentioning Abraham as their father. Well, they won't mention this history. This is their part of their history as well. A history of disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, reads this way. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, our ancestors, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, not all, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The Lord was willing to treat the people of Israel accordingly, those who were idolaters, those who sought to test him, those who grumbled about what he did for them. Many died. And what that was, we read twice there in verse 6 and verse 11, is an example for the people at Corinth and for us. Your physical lineage has nothing to do with your standing with our God. Our God is, again, not a respecter of persons in that way. Now, what Paul says in verse 21 of our passage back in 2 Corinthians is that he and others were weak by comparison. So here's what he means. After already having got on his readers for listening to people that had terrible motives, that were selfish, Paul uses some irony here. He says, well, these other people that you listen to, you allow them to abuse you. Well, we came along, we treated you the right way, gently, but we were weak by comparison. You allowed them who sought to abuse you to have all this influence over you. They accepted that. People who are false apostles, again, those who are boasting in their flesh, Paul says that, well, they had all this significant labor that you are responding to, these words you respond to. We came along as true apostles and treated you the right way, and we're having trouble getting through to you. In reality, it was the apostles' weakness that magnified God's strength, God's power working within them. I asked you guys a question last week about how many men get the term apostle in the Bible. Did anybody figure that out? Okay. The number, as I understand it, is 16. So you have Jesus Christ, who God sent to the world. You have the 12 apostles. One of them, Judas, he dies. They replace him with Matthias. That gives us 14. Then you have Barnabas and Saul. If there's anybody else you think I missed, let me know after this. So again, the apostles' weakness, the way they carried themselves, magnified God's power. So juxtapose that. You have a group that is boasting in their own flesh and another one that is boasting in what the Lord is doing within them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 20th verse. Remember that Paul asked in our passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul asked the readers to treat him as if he was a fool, that he wasn't one. But he's saying, please treat me like you treat these other people that you're listening to that don't have your your best interest in mind. Well, we'll see here a similar concept about who is wise according to the world and those who are foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, reads this way. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, not by your own, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When Paul brings up boasting in 2 Corinthians 11 that we read earlier, he's referring to what the other people did, boast in their flesh. But we read again here, any who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Verse 30 says, it is by his doing that the readers and us by extension are in Christ Jesus. We can never say that we did anything to be saved. That work was already accomplished for us many years ago on the cross via our apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ. God sent him to the earth to die for us. He went to a grave, rose on the third day, and now is back at the right hand of his Father, never to die again. Same book, look at chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll read beginning from verse 3. It reads this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We talked about in past weeks that Paul may not have been a bombastic speaker. He may not have been a wonderful, gifted orator like some of the others. But what does he say here? Verse 3, he was with them in weakness. We read about weakness earlier. And in fear and in much trembling. Well, that's very different than what the false apostles did. They were confident. They were puffed up, but they were wrong. And Paul says the aim of all his work was not to be persuasive with words of wisdom, but instead that the Spirit and power be demonstrated, that his hearers, their faith would not rest on the wisdom of a mere man, but instead on the power of God. That is where the emphasis should be. As a quick aside here, I mentioned that being gentle, being meek, is part of the makeup of somebody who has God's Spirit within them. Well, Paul referred to a certain situation back in our passage. Turn there. I'll read it briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He referred to a certain situation that stuck out to me. I'll read verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. It reads this way. And again, this is Paul getting on his readers for listening to people, for giving an ear to people, giving credence to their words, people that they shouldn't have listened to. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. That last phrase there, if somebody hits you in the face, they have very little respect for you, very little regard. It turns out that Christ himself was hit in the face here. And Paul too. Turn to John chapter 18. Perhaps Paul was thinking of these scenarios when he wrote this. John chapter 18. We'll read about our Lord Jesus Christ first. Again, that's John chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 19. It reads this way. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The irony here, of course, is that Jesus Christ, instead of responding quickly like you would if somebody slapped you in your face, he asked him a question. But here's the irony. He is our high priest. And an officer of the high priest disrespected him by slapping him, struck him. Turn with me over to Acts, just a couple, or just one book over. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Christ was a gentle man, a meek man. And so was Paul. Acts chapter 23. I'll begin reading at the very first verse. Remember, Paul said that he and the apostles were weak by comparison to the puffed up false teachers, false apostles who were among those at Corinth. How they acted was distinct, of course, from them. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, reads this way. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? But the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, there they are again, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees. and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Remember, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews first, who largely rejected him, and he goes from there to the Gentiles. He was a gentle man, willing to be struck, didn't respond back physically like you would instinctively do, but he took that, and his work from that point, of course, and even before that point, was in furtherance of the gospel. He went to Gentiles from there. So again, the boasting that Paul is referring to, he mentions his lineage because he's sharing that to remind the people that he is not all that different physically from the Judaizers, those who wanted to sow discord. I'll read it again for you as an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." We'll talk more about the list that goes to the end of the chapter next week. But remember this. If there was anybody who could put confidence in their flesh, it's Paul. We read some of his credentials. Let's read some more. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul had all the qualifications in the world that the flesh could have, and yet he did not appeal to them at all. He shed all of them for something much more important. We just read about how he said he was on trial in Acts 23, tied to the resurrection of the dead. We'll see it again here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." There it is. "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Remember, by the way, circumcision physically is something that takes place in your physical flesh. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh." Verse 4 is where I'm at now. "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Look at the turn here. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's that same resurrection that Paul refers to. Because Christ rose from the dead, you and I as believers, we can look forward to a resurrection of our own. Amen? Paul makes it clear what his lineage is. He is a Hebrew, a Benjaminite, an Israelite, a Pharisee, a zealous one. He writes in another place that he was zealous even above others. But he let all that go that he may know Christ, that same Christ, the Lord of all, the same one who was sent again to the earth, went to a grave, died a brutal death for the sin of the world, went to a grave, rose from that grave. He resurrected, and again, he is back at the right hand of his Father, never to die again. Paul, knowing all that, saw his physical characteristics as nothing. He counted them, he said, as loss. He suffered the loss of all things while preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what he focused on. And that is the way that any person will be saved. There is one way to God if you live in the United States or in Vietnam or in Togo. There is one way to be saved. Now you may have a question. What should we do if we run into a fool? If we run into somebody that is dead set on sowing discord or trying to confuse the brethren. I'll give you something to consider as we close here. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. I'll read just two verses here. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, reads this way. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. It may seem like those two contradict. One is saying, don't answer a fool, verse 4. The other one is saying, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. What I will remind you is that circumstances matter. Look at verse 5. The directive to answer a fool as his folly deserves is tied to what? That he be not wise in his own eyes. Verse 4 is slightly different. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. There's an old phrase out there that if you argue with a fool from a distance, nobody can tell who you are and who the fool is. Same logic here. There are times where you'll have to answer somebody and times where it's not worth the argument. I'll give an example. Most of you know I work at Florida Atlantic University up the road. And like clockwork, every semester I'll hear a student say that the three Abrahamic religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, students will say, well, they follow the same God. Well, that is a situation where I answer them. I tell them that's not the case because of X, Y, and Z. Two of those groups deny the resurrection. Muslims completely, and most Jewish people. But there are other things that they may say, like that their God is a spaghetti monster in the sky. There's no use in me dealing with that, right? We should speak up. First, we should pray for discernment. I'll put it that way. And then speak up. Don't let somebody... The reason I have to speak up when they talk about these three religions is because if I don't, another student may see it and be like, okay, I guess it's true. He didn't say anything. So it's, there's times when you do it and times when you do not. So in closing, the people at Corinth tolerated fools, those who boasted in their flesh. That doesn't mean we have to. If you run into anybody who feels like they are saved because of their lineage or because they were blessed to be in a certain country or a city or whatever, ignore it. Be very careful, and this is a general statement for all of us, be very careful about who has your ear. Find those who are forthright and being sound, teaching according to what the scriptures tell us. And again, salvation is available to all today, not because of what we did, not because of who your ancestor is. The Bible is clear. God tells Abraham he would be a blessing to all nations. I could even show you in Isaiah where Isaiah will prophesy of a time where Egypt will be called God's people. That's in Isaiah 19. It isn't according to the flesh. Salvation is not according to your physical flesh. Be wary of any who appeal to that. For any that boast, it should not be in their flesh. It should not be in their own works, their own doings. We should boast only in the Lord. It's because of him that we are saved. Ephesians 2 and 8 puts it this way, that we are saved by grace, not works, lest any man boast. I'm grateful that our salvation and so many other gifts don't depend on our own work. They depend instead on the work of Christ. Again, an apostle, one that God sent to the earth, who died for us, not on our behalf. A brutal death, rose from the grave, never to die again. Death has no sting. We can look forward to a wonderful resurrection having believed in his. Amen? Next week we'll talk about Paul's testimony that is equal parts terrible and terrific. I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room. I grew up, and my mom would call me hard-headed. I was stubborn. Well, there are times that can be a good thing. That can be useful, especially in Paul's case. We'll talk about it next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Well, thank you so very much for what your son did on our behalf. Nothing we did could deserve the death, the burial, the resurrection that we all trust in. Help us to point others who trust in themselves, in their money or their family or their situation. It's all temporary, Lord. We await your son's return. Help us to explain to others the urgency and the importance of the gospel. I pray for those who don't believe in our networks, that their ears be open and their hearts be soft, that we be bold in our evangelism. Thank you for all the ways you blessed us, individually and as a body. I ask that you help us to be a help to one another, grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Thank you, as always, for the opportunity to gather with your people, to fellowship. Thank you that we're never alone, because your son is with us. And through belief in him, anyone, Jew, Greek, can be saved. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, we will get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. Chapter 26. Again, that's Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. And I'll begin reading at the 26th verse. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It reads this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Jesus Christ knew he would die, and on a day like today, we commemorate his death. We commemorate the significance of that death, his blood poured out, as we read there, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. But his death is not all. He let the disciples know that he would be raised. He would get out of the grave and go ahead of them to Galilee. By the way, remember, Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. In John 10, he tells them that he has other sheep that are not of that fold. In other words, there were sheep that were Jew and there were sheep that were Gentile. And he would bring them into one flock. I'm grateful today that he did that. That and so much more for us. I'm thankful that the penalty, the due penalty for our sin, rests upon him. And that anybody who believes, they can be saved. I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you again. Your son's death was brutal, but that's what sin required. Thank you that he rose from the grave. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that all of these gifts, salvation, redemption, sanctification, our righteousness, and so much more is wrapped up in your Son. Help us to be ever appreciative of that work, to point others to it. Thank you that we don't have to trust in our own works, our own selves, for our salvation. Our belief must only be in your Son, who you sent to the earth, him who died, rose from the grave, never to die again. I'm thankful for that this morning and each morning, Lord. Help us all to keep that front of mind. Help us all as we move these lives to never forget what you've already done for us and the gifts we already have, the eternal life already secured for us. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have informal Bible study on Thursday at 6:30. If you can't physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. And on the same homepage, we have a prayer request button. Please use it. We pray corporately together on Thursdays, and we'll pray with you. Feel free to use that button, and we'll add to our list for this Thursday or any Thursday. Thank you, as always, for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.